The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to this edition of Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland and Bert Harper, and you are listening to the American Family Radio Network. We are in the book of Exodus, the story of the deliverance of God's people from slavery, but also to the promised land. And you know, that's what God does. He saves us from something, but he also saves us to something. The Lord Jesus, if we put our faith in him, he saves us from sin, but he also saves us to a lot of things, like righteousness, heaven, the promised land for Christians, but also to assignments and growth and productivity for the Great Commission. And Bert, isn't that what life is all about, to give ourselves to God's plan and purposes and to his Great Commission?
It is, and it is a life worth living. And anything short of that is going to come up, quote, short, and no complete satisfaction. The satisfaction of following Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, Alex, it is a overwhelming thrust in life that we experience this, and we recommend it highly, don't we?
Well, we really do. We really do. And I think that's why a lot of people, even Christians, can be frustrated and seem to be, you know, unhappy or spinning their wheels. Like you and I said, somebody called in the other day about Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And it is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And all these other things follow from that, which is peace and patience and self-control and joy. And it's love for Jesus, it's gratitude for Jesus. And do you know that peace and fulfillment, deliverance from emotions and self and, you know, anxiety, just as the Hebrews were delivered from Egypt, God is still in the deliverance business, isn't he?
He really is. And here's the bottom line. You can trust him. Regardless of where the person who is listening today, regardless of situation, you can trust God. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will instruct you. He really will. The Word of God is sharp, quick, and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is a light unto our feet, a light unto for our path, and we're following him. And in the book of Exodus, Alex, as we follow him through these plagues, we can see God demonstrating his power, but also demonstrating his ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose was for him to be glorified, for the Egyptians and the Israelites to know that he is God. Most of the Egyptians, they would not follow him. There's a few. We're going to look at that later on. But Pharaoh especially did not. But yet, you can trust him and follow him. And that's what we find here in, I would say, the plague of the hail. And Alex, it was the only ones, and this was interesting to me, in chapter 9, verse 20, and Moses had told them what was going to happen with the hail, and it was going to come and destroy. Notice the two reactions in verses 20 and 21, and this is the reaction of the Egyptians. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses, where there would be protection from the hail. But he who did not regard the word, the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now, Alex, that is the responses. Are you going to believe God or not believe God? Right here in these two verses, the Egyptians, that was them, not the Israelites. The Egyptians found grace by what? Believing God and taking the way he said to follow. And so we want to do that today, don't we?
Well, we do. You know, he who feared the word of the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you're going to listen to his word. And the word is reverence or acknowledged or responded to. People to this day need to respond to the word of the Lord. Be saved. Be conformed to the image of Christ. But verse 21, he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field to die. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail upon the land of Egypt, upon man, beast, every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Bert, have you ever been in a really, really bad hailstorm?
I have, and in my car in a hailstorm.
Oh, my goodness.
It is scary. It really is.
Do you know, I guess this is about 10 years ago, but I was going out to Colorado Springs to for a publishing meeting for a book I was doing, and I called to rent a car, and there had been such a hailstorm that they estimated the windshields of hundreds of rental cars had been broken, and there was not a rental car for like 50 miles around. Hail can be incredibly destructive, not only, you know, the windows of houses, the windshields of cars, bodywork, but, you know, there have even been people killed by hail storms. And so this was very severe. And verses 24 and following, the hail with fire mingled, verse 24, very grievous. Now that's, you know, a baseball-sized piece of ice is bad enough, but somehow on fire. And it smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, man and beast, only in the land of Goshen. And again, verse 26, this is the people of God, people that feared God, obeyed God, they were spared. So verse 27, Pharaoh makes a phone call, doesn't he?
He does. Says,
Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked.
Now, Alex, I want to ask you something before you continue. It won't take me but a second. Is this his honest heart, or is he trying to say, okay, pacify God into taking away the curse?
You know, this kind of reminds me of Cain. Do you remember Cain had remorse but not repentance?
Right.
When he killed his brother. And he said, this is more than I can bear. And Pharaoh is almost saying that, because in verse 28, Pharaoh says to Moses, entreat the Lord, for it is enough. In other words, I can't stand this anymore, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou may know that the earth is the Lord's. I got to say this. This is probably not a perfect illustration, but if you've hired somebody like a mechanic to fix your car or a contractor to work on your house, you don't pay them till after the job is done. If you pay up front, the job may not get done. And Moses is smart here. He says, okay, you want me to entreat and the hail and the thunderings and the fire will stop? When I'm outside the city, once I'm gone and free, then I'll do it. I don't think Moses really trusts the Pharaoh. Do you, Bert?
Read verse 30. But as for you and your servants, I know that you'll not yet fear the Lord God. And Alex, someone has said, and I think it was yesterday or the day before, it would have to be if it's this week, that, okay, was he God hardening his heart so that the completion of the work could be done? Now, again, it's one of those things. He hardens his heart. He didn't have to, but God putting it on him, his heart is hardened. And here, Moses already knows. God already knows this and says, as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. You're not there yet, you know, and God knows her heart. So regardless of her words, and this is what I was going to get to earlier, regardless of his words in verse 27, the Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Okay, yeah, that's what he's saying. But verse 30 reveals the rest of the story. But as for you and your servants, I know that you're not yet fear the Lord God. And so that's the reason it says God looks at the heart. Over in Mark chapter 2, when the four men was letting down the man that was a paralytic before Jesus, And Jesus saw their faith and the man was healed. And it said, you know, your sins be forgiven you. And the Pharisees that were there said, you know, they were thinking, who can forgive sin but
sin,
God?
But yes.
Yeah. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, here it is, people. I just want to know, God knew the heart of Pharaoh. So their hardening his heart had nothing to do with God wanting to be hard on Pharaoh. It had to do with Pharaoh himself and God knowing his heart and his mind. He knows our heart and our mind today, doesn't he?
Oh, he does. He does. And let me contrast the word sinned. In S-I-N-N-E-D, in verse 27, Pharaoh sent, called Moses, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. Now, we know sin is missing the mark, falling short. It's disobeying known truth. It's guilt before God. And verse 34, Pharaoh saw that the thunders and rain and hail were ceased. He sinned yet more and hardened his heart. Bert, I looked up, these are two different words. Pharaoh says to Moses, I've sinned. Moses makes everything stop, and so Pharaoh sinned yet more. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go. Now, both of these words can mean guilt, but in a way, Bert, let me say, in verse 27, Pharaoh is essentially saying, I have made a mistake. But in verse 34, it means guilt before Almighty God. Pharaoh sinned more in his heart. Here's my point. It's one thing to say, oh my goodness, I have really made a mistake. The decisions I've made have caused some undesirable circumstances. Sure do wish I hadn't have done that. That's not the same as saying, oh God, I'm guilty before you. Mm. Oh God, have mercy on my soul. And verse 34, Pharaoh had sinned, but I don't think he really realized it. I think he was expressing, you know, regret for circumstances he did not like. But that's not the same thing as repentance before a holy God, is it?
It is not. And this is why we say, you know, the guilt God puts on us is guilt that is real. False guilt, well, I don't know what it is, you know. And then halfway, no, our sin has separated us from God. When we understand that, we understand the song when God, the Gettys wrote it and said, the wrath of God was satisfied. The wrath was against sin and death. We need to understand sin is serious, Alex. This sin that separates us from God is not something that is to look at casually, as you said, oh, I've made a mistake. No, it is more severe than that. And that's why Jesus would have to come and have to die. And that's the reason we're going to finally get to the 10th plague, which is the death of the firstborn. And the only way to satisfy that was the blood of the perfect lamb, or the lamb without spot and blemish, and the blood put on the doorpost and the lintel. We need to understand sin is a serious thing, and sin brings forth what? Death.
Death.
Our two greatest enemies. Yes. But Jesus Christ, guess what? He's overcome both, hasn't he?
He really has. Sin is serious enough that it cost the Son of God his life on a cross so that we could be saved from sin. Well, stay tuned. We're going to get into Exodus 10, the 8th plague, after this brief break on today's edition of Exploring the Word. Don't go away.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28,
or 140 helps to rescue five babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
I've seen shame, the kind that comes from mistakes, the kind that won't go away. When I turned around, they were right there to remind me. I've seen regret, the kind that messes with your head, the failures and the can't forgets. But standing here now, I'm thanking God it's behind me. Cause I've seen nail-scarred hands reach out and wipe it all away.
Amen. I was waiting for that line. Amen. I hope you know that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. During the break, we were talking a little bit about children's songs. Alex, there's some of them. There's three that really, they still come to my mind. And I'm just going to run them by you. Just, we'll have a little memory thing here. Deep and Wide.
Yeah.
And then Jesus Loves Me.
Okay.
And the other one, I'm in the Lord's Army.
I was just going to say that.
Did you ever sing those three?
Of course. I'm in the Lord's Army, yes, sir. I'm in Never March in the Infantry, the Artillery, but I'm in the Lord's Army, yes, sir.
I may never zoom over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's Army. Listen, and Deep and Wide, listen. His love and mercy, and I think that's what made me think of it when you took us out about his mercy and love, and I thought of Deep and Wide. It is deep, and it is wide. And that's how great it is.
I love those songs, those children's songs. Well, I can remember in Sunday school as a little child hearing about all the plagues and the insects and the gnats and things like that. And, I mean, it's very vivid. And by the way, folks, if you want to really be blessed, get involved in Sunday school and maybe even the children's ministry. That is so special. And young people have such a great imagination. And listen, whether it be the story of Noah's Ark or Jonah or the plagues or the wilderness tabernacle. Bert, I remember I had a Sunday school teacher when I was a little bitty kid. His name was Mr. Roberts. He and his wife helped. And this, I mean, it would be, you know, a decade and a half before I got saved. I was probably 6 or 7 years old. But they made a replica of the wilderness tabernacle in our Sunday school room at Buffalo Presbyterian Church in Greensboro, North Carolina, 275-year-old church. But in this real big Sunday school room, they got canvas and cloth, and they set up posts, and they explained to us about the wilderness tabernacle. And, you know, it would be a long time before I really understood, you know, about the temple in Jerusalem and, you know, we are the body of Christ. But I remember that to this day, and that's been 40-something years ago. And folks, listen, you can get creative, you can tell the great stories of God's Word, and children will remember it for their whole lives.
They will. After I was not pastoring full-time, we talked to our three sons, and we asked them about, I said, okay, what impresses you, and what people that has influenced your life the most and you knew they cared and loved. All three boys named a couple, and I'm just going to call them by the first name, Buster and Sylvia. And Sylvia was a fourth grade teacher, and she poured into those fourth graders at that time. And man, a lot of them were saved. And then Buster would catch them up in junior high, and her husband, and just influence them for good, for Christ. And what a joy it's been to have people in your life. If you really want to influence some people, work in that Sunday school, in that children's division, in the youth division. I want to tell you, if you always want to be remembered, Alex, like you remember your Sunday school teachers, man, if you want to be remembered, work in those areas, and you'll never be forgotten. If you love them, care for them, share with them the Word of God. And you know what I found out? They're the ones that they want you to know you care. And just pour pour the love of God into them and share the word of God. And I want to tell you, it will have results, won't it?
Amen. Amen. Well, just by way of review, okay, the first plague was water turned to blood. Then there was a plague of frogs. That's pretty gross. And then gnats, and then flies, and then the livestock died. There was a pestilence on the livestock. Then these boils, and we talked about it yesterday, that these were excessively painful, weeping sores. Then the plague of hail, and we get to chapter 10, the plague of locusts. And I will just tell you, the ninth plague was a plague of darkness, a frightening, painful darkness. And then, of course, the tenth was the death of the firstborn. And, you know, Bert, to a degree, these plagues are, you know, revisited on earth during the seven-year tribulation. And, you know, that's another topic. But God is showing his authority. God is showing his power. But also what Pharaoh is showing in return is the stubbornness of the human will, unwilling to repent and bow before God. Exodus 10, the Lord said unto Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Let me just say this. It's interesting. Just as Pharaoh was hardening his heart and it was getting worse, God was showing the Israelites his power and faithfulness. You know, as one is pushing away from God, Pharaoh, others are drawing near to God, Moses and the Israelites. But I'm going to say this, and Bert, I don't claim to completely understand it, but in verse 1 of chapter 10, God says, go to Pharaoh, I have hardened his heart. Now, let me say this, what we know, God does not sin. God is not the author of evil. Sin brings death. God is eternal. There is no sin or death in God. And part of his eternality is that he is thoroughly, pervasively righteous. Now, I want to be very clear because this relates to each one of us. God has created a scenario whereby Pharaoh could have obeyed and been blessed, and his heart could have been softened, or he could disobey and his conscience be calloused and his heart was hardened. So there's, you know, what's called the proximate cause and the ultimate cause. Now, in close proximity, what caused Pharaoh's hard heart? His own disobedience. In an ultimate sense, because God created all things, yes, God is the cause of all things. But I want to say very clearly, and Bert, I want you to respond, this does not make God complicit with evil or sin. God does not sin. God did create this scenario whereby there was the possibility of guilt and judgment, but there was also the possibility of blessing and forgiveness and restoration. It's the same with each one of us.
It is. That is true today. If you today's the day of salvation. That's the reason you don't want to miss it today. Alex, after God has, it says the grace of God has appeared to all men. Okay? I believe that with all my heart. How that is resulted in, or it was through creation, through conscience, through the word, but the grace of God has appeared to all men. After that grace has appeared one time, and a person does not turn to God in that time, God no longer has to do anything to keep his promises. But praise God, with me as a 10-year-old, I knew I was a sinner, but I wasn't ready to step out in faith. But as a 12-year-old boy, on that Tuesday night in revival in August, when the pastor was preaching about the result of sin, being away from God, a hell that is real, separation from God, I said, God, this is the time. And I stepped from darkness into light. I stepped out of death into life, and it was God. But listen, after that grace has appeared that one time, listen, you do it while you're tender. I believe that Pharaoh started the process, and he did not have the wherewithal to stop it and turn around. He could have, but he did not. Alex, I agree with you. God is not complicit. Pharaoh sealed his own fate in what he was doing, wasn't he?
Well, he really did. And I don't want to belabor this point too much, but in logic, there's what's called a formal cause and a material cause and a final cause. Now here's the thing. The formal cause, yes, in an ultimate sense, God created the universe. God called Moses. God was going to send the Israelites to the promised land. History is God's big story. So in a sense, yes, God is the ultimate cause of all things, but he is not the author of sin. Now, what we might call the material cause was the circumstance. Pharaoh, you can obey or disobey. What's your choice? But the final cause that was his own sin, his own hard heart, and his own accountability and guilt, the final cause was Pharaoh exercising his will against God. And so nobody... It's almost like the child who argues with his parents and says, well, I didn't ask to be born. You know, let me say this. When a rebellious child sins, it is not the parents' fault, ultimately. Now, they birthed the child, but the child is accountable for his actions, and so are all of us. And that's why I would say to everybody, look, I'm a sinner. I was saved at age 21. We're all sinners. And don't push Jesus away. He is your only hope. Turn to Christ and be saved. You can't ever stand before God and say, well, God, I'm innocent because you shouldn't have created me. A sovereign God, yes, he created. And Bert, I happen to believe life is a gift, and everlasting life through being saved, that is a double blessing. That's the ultimate gift, isn't it?
It really is. Now, look at the last phrase in verse 2. I think that lets you know that, Alex, and everything, that you may know that I am the Lord. Listen, did it take 10 plagues for Pharaoh to know that? Looked like he would have turned around at the first one or the second one. But no, he would harden his heart and set himself up for this pit that goes into hardening of the heart continually. And so Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord of God says. Now listen, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before God, before me? God says that. Now, Alex, that's the whole issue, isn't it? How long will you refuse to do what? Humble yourself before me. Pride. Wanting your own way, thinking that you are the one that ultimately controls everything. Pharaoh had set himself up for failure to turn to God because where he had himself elevated to. And so here's the warning to those who are listening. Do not elevate yourself in saying, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. The book of James says you better be careful. You better say if the Lord wills, because who knows what a day may bring. And so that's why today's the day of salvation. Those of you that are saved and say, well, one of these days I'm going to get right with that situation. Today may be the day because it may be your last day. Do not refuse God, but humble yourself before him. And here said, he said, let my people go that they may serve me, or else. And here's that word again. If you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I'll bring locusts into your territory. Now, Alex, they've had, he ought to believe him by now. I mean,
yeah,
they've had seven plagues, and every one of them, what, has happened? Just like Moses told him to. He had every right to believe it and respond, but he hardened his heart again.
Yeah, which of Moses' warnings has not materialized?
Yeah.
And the answer is none of them. Everything, happened, and so... You would think Pharaoh would know, but he doesn't. And he says, if you refuse to let my people go, I will bring locusts tomorrow to your coast and in your houses. And do you know, it's fascinating. We know what locusts are. It's a type of insect. But do you know what the word locust means? It means, quote, to multiply. Not only is it an insect, it's one that multiplies and multiplies immeasurable just plethora of these insects, and no Egyptian house is going to be spared, says verse 5 and 6. And they shall cover the face of the earth that one cannot be able to see the earth. In other words, you won't even be able to see the ground anymore. They shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remains unto you from the hail. In other words, any plant you've got that wasn't obliterated by the hail, well, the locust will finish up for you. I mean, you know, now, verse 7.
Okay, I got it marked, underlined, and highlighted, Alex, in my Bible. Go ahead.
Well, let me say this. When the underlings and the servants come and plead with you to repent, you're in a bad place. Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? Now, they say, let the men go.
That's present tense, isn't it? Is.
It is destroyed.
Yeah,
that's
ahead.
Right. But even in verse 7, I don't see repentance on the part of his servants. I just see, hey, let the men go. Now, it wasn't just for the men to go, but I don't know. I see really almost contempt for Moses. They say, this man that's not the prophet of God, not the voice of the Lord, but this man. Pharaoh, just be sensible. Get him out of here. That's the voice here, isn't it?
It really is. And note, the Lord, their God. You know, not the God, their
not
God.
Our God.
They're still holding on to their gods. They have not repented. They have not turned around. They've just reaped consequences of it being a horrible situation. Listen, we're going to stop there, and we're going to take phone calls in the next segment. And we're looking forward to your phone calls with your Bible questions. That number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. It's Tuesday, so if you have a prayer request, we'll take it as well here on Exploring the Word.
This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there's a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be 3. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Bert Harper, asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Any gift will help, $100, $200, $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to pick up Exodus 10 again tomorrow. This is the point in the show where we go to phone calls and questions. If you want to call in with a Bible question, the number is 888-589-8840. And prayer request too, because we pray on Tuesdays too. So if you've got a prayer request. And I want to say that there is a wonderful conference coming up. Bert, do you know the Biblical Worldview Ministry of the American Family Association? They're having a major conference in Tupelo this spring, aren't they?
They really are. The Activate Summit.
Activate.
And you're going to be a part of it, right, Alex?
I'm going to be one of the speakers, Frank Turek, Ed Vitagliano, just a lot of great speakers. And if you go to the AFA website, just American Family Association or AFA.net, Google Activate Summit. Tupelo is a fantastic city, by the way. There's a lot to see and a lot to do. You will love your visit to Tupelo. But this conference, we'd love for you to be there as well. And there's sessions for young people, adults, but it's all about the biblical worldview, and that's something we stand for, is that we know God's word and we live it.
It is equipped, and the whole family got it, a track for the youth and for the children, so as well as the adults. It will be well worth your time. Well, listen, we got a prayer request that came in. Was it Facebook, or it was on Facebook, at Brent that checked, and a friend of mine and some friends of yours are the ones who brought this into our need to pray. Pray for the church at First Baptist Church, West Point, Mississippi, and the death of their pastor, Dale Funderburk. Dale passed away. If I understood them right, I didn't know any issues were there yesterday. And so we want to pray for the First Baptist Church of West Point, Mississippi. And it's a good church, strong. Dale was a good, he went to Blue Mountain like I did. And And so we're going to be praying for those and asking God to help that church. It's difficult to lose a pastor, but it's in death when it's unexpected is difficult double. Yes. So pray for them. Alex, you ready to go to the phone calls?
Let's do.
Let's go to Arkansas. Thomas, thank you for calling.
Hi, thank you for answering. My question was that, so in Genesis, Adam and Eve are the first humans to be made, right?
Right.
And I don't recall like any other human creations in Genesis. And after Cain and Abel are born, Cain marries, but there was still no mention of any other humans on Earth. And as far as I know, Cain married his sister. Is that right?
Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, it would have had to be. Genesis 5:4 says that Adam and Eve had children beyond Cain, and it uses the phrase, quote, many sons and daughters. So invariably, when Cain took a wife, it would have been a sibling. But in a way, we all marry a sibling because we're all related. Hey, by the way, I got to share a quote, and this is so good, but listen to this. So to your question, I mean, there was one human race, Adam and Eve, and Adam knew his wife, and they had sons and daughters, and that's the human race. But Hugh Ross, he's an astrophysicist from Canada. He says this is awesome. Quote, a litany of scientific advances in genetics, biochemistry, archaeology, geology point to the prediction of humanity being made in God's image. Genetic studies of human population groups signify that humanity had a recent origin in a single geographical location from a small population with genetic link back to a single man and a single woman. Research demonstrates, this is amazing, research demonstrates that humanity and the human civilization arose relatively recently in the Middle East to fill all the earth. In fact, the first genetic ancestors of humanity are referred to in the scientific community as Y chromosomal Adam and mitochondrial Eve. And that's from his book, Who Was Adam? Page 249, published by NAV Press. Now, what he's saying, I know that's kind of lofty, but genetics, biochemistry, all this is saying that at a relatively recent time, the entire human race came from a single genetic male-female pair. And even in science, they call it Y Adam and X Eve.
Yep. So we're standing.
I'm okay with that.
Ground. I am too. We're standing on strong ground. The ones who have a weaker ground to stand on is Darwinian evolution. And we really are. We are standing on strong ground concerning the creation of man in a more recent history, not millions and millions of years ago. Thomas, thank you. You're right. And thank you for your call. Let's go to Texas. Lee, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Yeah, go right ahead, man.
Yes, sir. I have a question. In the Ten Commandments, it says keep holy the Sabbath day. But the Sabbath day we know is Saturday. So man can't change the Ten Commandments, can they? I mean.
Okay. Let me tell you this, Lee. The commandment that is of the ten that is not repeated in the New Testament is that commandment. All the others are repeated. Either Jesus did, but he put it into two. Jesus said they're under two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and then the other, love thy neighbor as thyself. And all the commandments are under those. And when you come to the Sabbath day, Alex, when we find out in the early church, the Sabbath day, and this is the way I say it, and Alex, you take it away as quick as we can. The Sabbath really recognizes God's power, and it also shows and it demonstrates God's creation. The creation is awesome. It is an act of God. The only act, in my thought, in the biblical thought, is the act of redemption, is of greater. Now, you wouldn't have the act of redemption if you didn't have the act of creation. I admit that. It's just like you would not have Easter if you didn't have Christmas. And so they're built on each other. But the act of redemption celebrates, Lee, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, overcoming our greatest enemy, sin and death. And the early church met on the first day of the week. Alex, take it away.
Yeah, the early church from within weeks after the cross, and there's a great scholar named James D.G. Dunn who documents this, that the early church was worshiping on Sunday morning within 4 to 8 weeks after Calvary. I mean, you think about it, like today's, you know, February 10th, and, you know, it was like January 1st would have been Resurrection Day, within 4 to 8 weeks. Now, they worshiped on Sunday not because they changed the Sabbath. In Christ, Hebrews 4 tells us that we are in the Sabbath perpetually in Christ. But Sunday worship goes back to the earliest Christians because that was Resurrection Day.
I hope that answers your question, Lee. Let's go to Trey in Mississippi. Trey, thank you for calling.
Hey, Bert and Alex. Hope y'all are doing well. I just was calling specifically about prayer. Some family friends of ours that I've grown up around and my whole family has, they lost their son to an overdose about 8 or 10 years ago. And this past weekend, their daughter, she passed. So they've had to bury both of their children in tragic ways. So Vanessa and Bruce are their names, and my heart breaks for them.
Okay.
So,
brother, I'm glad they got a friend like you. Just like your friends that called in about the church at West Point and praying for that church, listen, we're going to put Vanessa and Bruce. I've written their names down. This is what I do. And we ask those that are prayer warriors all over America, all over the world, matter of fact, Vanessa and Bruce lost two children, a son several years ago, and now a daughter, tragically, both of them, to pray for them. Alex, I'm glad we pray. Would you mind praying for the church at West Point and also praying for Vanessa and Bruce, brother?
Let's pray together. Father God, we bow before you, and you are the God of all comfort. And Lord, we pray for these needs. Lord, we pray for the church at West Point, West Point Baptist, and they've lost their pastor. And that happens, Lord. People die. And even when we know that they're with you, it still is painful. So comfort those that grieve and help this church to just lean in close with you, Jesus, and close to each other. And please give victory even in this bereavement. And Lord, we pray for Vanessa and Bruce, these people that have lost two children. Lord, that has got to be so sad. So Lord, comfort them. And I pray you would help their marriage and help their hearts individually draw consolation and comfort from you. And Lord, help us to do our utmost to help the world know Jesus. And because in you, Lord, we have victory over death. And we make this prayer in your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Trey, for calling in. A great friend. Alex, thank you for calling and praying. Let's go to James, who's in Mississippi as well. James, thank you for calling.
Great. How y'all guys doing today?
Doing well. Good. On this rainy day in Mississippi. Go ahead, brother.
No doubt. Okay. I've heard y'all explain about the, you know, the end times and the rapture of the church and the 7-year tribulation and all that. And then when, let me see if I got this straight. After the 7 years, Christ comes back to earth and the church will come back with him, correct?
Yes.
Okay. So when we come back, there's still going to be people on earth that are living here just like mortal human beings, working and driving cars and doing all the stuff. So when we come back, what are we going to do? Are we going to have to, like, find a job and go hunt a house or what?
Okay, good question. Alex, I've never thought about that, getting a job. But let me say this and set it up as best I can. That's what I try to do. I set the ball on the tee and let Alex drive the tee down the golf course. But here's what we do know. Work is not a curse. Work is part of God's plan for us. It was all the difficulties that sin brought on that brought in the difficulties in work. Alex, take it away.
Well, you know, Habakkuk, in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 14, says that the knowledge of the earth will cover the as the waters cover the sea, right? All right, when Christ returns, it will be righteousness. The curse will be removed. I think we will be productive, and we will work on things. Do you remember Jesus said, you know, that of the faithful, he would say that you were obedient over a few things, here be Lord over many things, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Pat Robertson said, you know, maybe somebody will be given a planet to look after or a galaxy to take care of. Now, here's the thing. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were purposeful. They were to dress and care for the garden. So I don't think it'll be the rat race. He said, well, we have to go get a job. No, not like now where you have to break your neck just to barely put food on the table. It will be creative. It will be productive. It will be industrious. But it will be the perfect kingdom with the curse removed.
Amen. And we've longed for that, and Jesus brings it about. It is restored, praise God, even better. So thank you for your call. Let's go to Arkansas. Noble, thank you for calling.
Yes, brother. Hey, thanks for taking my call. I really enjoy your show. Ain't nothing like growing in the Word of God. And I appreciate y'all guys for what
you do. Thank you. We love it, man. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, what I have is, I was in men's class Sunday morning. The teacher mentioned, he asked the question, who was the first man to receive grace? And he said, Jesus. And I said, I disagreed with him, told him I didn't think Jesus needed grace. And, but he said, think about it. He said, he became sin for us. But I said, that was only in the sense that he died in our place as if he done it. So I just want to get y'all's opinion on that.
I'm just telling you, Adam and Eve were the first people to receive grace, that God did not destroy them, Alex. You know, he just put them out of the garden. Go ahead.
Well, in Genesis 6:8, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, one of the earliest recipients of God's grace had to be Noah. But you're right, it was Adam and Eve. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves, and Jesus came looking. I would argue when Christ said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I hid myself. And Adam, you know, remember, he said, who told you that you were naked? And the sin had to be confessed. But Jesus killed a lamb to clothe them. And it says that the skins to clothe their nakedness was like righteousness till the Lamb of God would come. Let me say, the human race from our parents to this very moment, from Adam and Eve to us, we needed God's grace, and praise the Lord, he has mercifully given it.
Let me share and add to that, Noble. God's grace is all the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Man has always been saved by grace through faith. And that's the whole idea. And we can trust him even today. Rob, Bill, we'd have loved to have gotten to you today, but I hope you can call back and get through. But we appreciate all the calls when you call in and you Facebook and whatever you do. We enjoy hearing from you. And so tomorrow, as Alex said, we'll continue in chapter 10. We're going to find that at least finish the eighth plague and go to the ninth one, which is darkness. And so we want you to join us here on Exploring the Word as we continue to share Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.